You can't stand on quicksand. You can't stand on quicksand. From wherever you are, let's say that together. You can't stand on quicksand. One more time. You can't stand on quicksand. Okay, let's back up from that a little bit. We live our lives based on what we think is true. We're going to explore this idea a little bit. We live our lives based on what we think is true. Let me give you a few examples to tell you what I'm talking about. So if I think that the weather report is true, that it's supposed to rain outside, then I'm going to grab my umbrella. If I don't think that's true, I'm not. If I think it's true that there's a tornado warning, I'm going to, you know, take my family and get downstairs into the basement for safety. If I don't think that weather report is true, I won't. If I think one of my kids is in peril of getting hit by a car as they're playing in the street, I'm going to run out and grab them and bring them back to safety. If I don't think that's true, then I'm not going to act. If I think I have a tumor, I'm going to go be proactive and seek medical advice. If I don't think that's true, then I won't. If I think it's true what Jesus says, that one path leads to eternal life and another path leads to destruction, I'm going to find out more and I'll rearrange my life accordingly. But if I don't think that's true, if I think it's made up, then I'm not going to do anything. See, here's the challenge as we try to live our lives based on what we think is true, a complicating factor. We live in an age of information overload, right? According to fastcompany.com, during our leisure time, not counting work, each of us processes 34 gigabytes or 100,000 words every single day. And that was in 2011. The world's 21,000 plus television stations make 85,000 hours of new content every single day. Okay? And think of how much TV people watch. YouTube last year, 2019, reported that 500 hours of new video content is uploaded to YouTube every single minute. 500 hours of new video content. We are consuming information too fast to be able to adequately digest and process what we're consuming. And now, one of the things, the factors about modern life and society now is because of smartphones, we have so much information literally at our fingertips. And the average smartphone user checks their smartphone on average 110 times per day. Because we are consuming information too fast, next slide. Because we are consuming information too fast, we don't have time to learn who is saying it quite often. We don't have time to learn what their motives are. We don't have time to fact check. We don't have time to reflect on whether or not it's true. And as a result, we can be misled. We can get lazy and just believe what we want to believe. We can discount the views of those who make us think differently. We have a lot of data, but little wisdom. So it's a complicated picture, and there's other complicating factors as well. Let me just highlight a few of them as we try to figure out what is true, what is valid that we can build our lives upon. Is it just me, or do you find that there's a whole lot of experts out there, a lot of experts? How is it that there's so many experts sharing all their expert information on information and new scenarios that come up? It's like overnight, all of a sudden, all these experts come up. As I was thinking through this, I was reminded of something one of my seminary professors told me, and he told me that one time he received this paper. He told our whole classes, received a paper from someone advancing some strange theory that he had never heard before. But the student in the paper said, experts agree, such and such. And he said, I work in this field. I've never even heard of this before. What do you mean experts agree? So he contacted the student and said, what do you mean experts agree? And they're like, what experts? And so the student said, well, I was reading an article on Wikipedia and some guy on there said it. So that's one expert. And I also agree. That's two experts. Experts agree. It's like, what? Suffice it to say, that guy did not get a very good mark on his paper. But it kind of makes me wonder, like, how many experts are out there feeding us information? We can also be duped into thinking that because someone has a lot of followers or that a lot of other people are listening to them, that what they say is somehow more valid or true than someone else. Why are we more easily duped into thinking that someone with a million Twitter followers is more believable than someone with 200? Not only that, how we consume and process information in these smartphones is often more complicated than we think. I got this news app on my phone, and I was going through it, and I noticed that after having it a while, I was only getting like stories from certain perspectives, certain even news organizations. And I realized that how my settings were set up was that it was tracking how I was consuming the data, what news I was looking. It was just feeding me more news stories just with the same perspective, quite often from the same news organizations. It's like, I don't want that. I want a balanced perspective. I just don't want to be hearing from the same people saying the same stuff with what my, you know, digitally, you know, intuitive smartphone is trying to predict what I might already like or may already think. So if you're always just consuming CBC all the time, you're going to get more stuff from that perspective. If you're always consuming Fox News all the time, you're going to be getting more stuff from that perspective. And so these are some of the complicating factors. As I said at the start of this, we live our lives, build our lives based on what we think is true. So how do we know what's true? How do we live confidently and effectively and faithfully as disciples of Jesus in this age of information overload and also in a world which just seems so, so crazy? So what we're going to do is to answer this question, we're going to go to the Bible, to the Gospel of Matthew. So last week we looked at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, started chapter 5 in Matthew. This week we're going to go towards the end of chapter 7. It's kind of like the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount into the Bible. The Bible is the primary place where we learn about God's will for us. And so here's some of the background to the text. The Gospel of Matthew. The consensus in the early church was that it was written by Matthew, one of the 12 apostles. That's why it's called the Gospel according to Matthew. He was also called Levi and was a former tax collector. A part of the reason tax collectors were so hated was because they often took more money than they were supposed to take to line their own pockets. But Matthew had a conversion experience and became a follower of Jesus. One of the main themes in the book is to show that Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He has finally come just as the prophet said he would. Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed one, God's chosen king and representative on the earth. Another theme is discipleship. That's about how we live out our lives in the footsteps of Jesus as those who learn from him and then follow him in our daily lives. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be an apprentice of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the first of five major blocks of Jesus' teaching in the book. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he delivered it on a mountainside. It's a detail which may be intended to make the hearers and readers think of the great Hebrew leader Moses. Moses delivered the Ten Commandments from a mountain, and Jesus also delivers his teaching from a mountain. And just as there are five books in the Law of Moses, Jesus delivers five main sections of teaching in Matthew's Gospel. But Jesus is presented as more than Moses. In fact, he says that he came to fulfill both the Law of Moses and the teachings of the great prophets. The Sermon on the Mount is found in chapters 5 to 7 and is, in my estimation, the best-known religious teaching in the history of planet Earth. Just think for a moment of all the powerful and well-known teachings in this one sermon. Many people who don't even believe in God can identify parts of it. Blessed are the peacemakers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Give to the needy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Ask and it will be given to you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Enter through the narrow gate. Wow. This teaching summons us to a radical and countercultural existence. Later on in the Gospel, in Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So we are more than wise to listen closely to what he says and to put into practice what he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount.
All right, so grab your Bibles, open them up. I'm reading from the New International Version. Remember, if you have an insight or want to highlight something in the text, there's nothing wrong with highlighting or underlining as we go along. We're in chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. We're going to go through, and I'll explain some things as we go. Let us engage with the written word of God. "Enter through the narrow gate," Jesus said. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Okay, so there's a couple things here. Obviously, we're entering through the narrow gate. This is the word of Jesus. There's two gates, and there's two ways, and this might echo and be reminiscent of Psalm 1, right, where this is the way of wickedness and also the way of righteousness. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Many enter through it. Verse 14, "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life."
Okay, so life, what's he talking about? He's not just talking about having a heartbeat. He's talking about something more. I think that's evident. But also, as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, the word life is often used in a similar way to the phrase kingdom of heaven, which doesn't just refer to life after death in faith, but also life before life after that. It's wherever God's will, and God's will is done. Okay, so clearly that's obviously after death, but also in our lives under the authority and will of God. The road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Verse 15, all of a sudden he switches over to a teaching about prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Okay, so something has happened here. There's a transition. Now we're coming in to the realm of what's right and wrong, what is true and untrue. And he's talking about prophets. Okay, so a prophet is someone who brings an authoritative word from God. So a false prophet is someone who claims to do that, but is only a pretender. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Think of the imagery for a second. A sheep is like not threatening, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. A wolf is a predator. Think of that word, ferocious wolves. Someone claims to be bringing a word from God and isn't actually, they're a pretender. They have the capacity to do harm. But how do we figure out the two? It's like Jesus anticipates their answer, their questions. Verse 16 offers an answer. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Like he's being really clear with them. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, so what is he talking about? Clearly, he's not talking about just actual fruit. He's meaning how they live. To bear fruit is to give evidence of something in their life. So if someone claims to be a prophet, well, then clearly the evidence or the fruit in their lives is going to be that they're living in such a way that it's consistent with God's commands, okay? And this comes up in other places in Scripture. One of the more well-known places is James 1 in the New Testament, verses 22 and also chapter 3, verse 13, this idea that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers, only deceiving ourselves. So it's what we say, but also being matched by their actions. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So here the implication is he's moved from just prophets in general to just everyday disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Okay, so a couple of things from the text. Verse 22, what is meant by that day? On that day, they will say this to me. Well, I think from the context, the implication is judgment day, the reckoning day when we will meet God and give an account for our lives. And so what we find here is that these people are doing seemingly good religious things, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. So it's a pretend discipleship. Maybe people are in it for their own reasons, but they're not actually seeking to do the will of their Heavenly Father and don't know Jesus. And Jesus isn't messing around here. In verse 23, he says, away from me, you evildoers. Literally, the text says, workers of lawlessness. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay, a couple of things. Verse 24, let the detail not pass us by. Jesus says, whoever puts these words of mine into practice, this is an astonishing claim. Jesus is claiming for himself divine teaching authority. Okay? Now, when it comes to the houses, look, we're to assume that they both, on the surface, look the same. Like, how can you tell the difference, right? Just like how can you tell between true and false prophets, true and false disciples, right? These types of things. So a good piece of information from background that would be wise to learn from is that in the area, the soil around the Sea of Galilee was very, very hard, okay? So, and people knew this. So when rain came, it was a torrential downpour. There could be these flash floods. And because the soil was so hard, there wasn't time for that rain to soak into the ground. And so it would collect in these ravines and come down and just blow houses down that weren't properly built. And so wise builders of the day, experienced builders of the day, knew that although the soil was hard, you needed to dig down a couple of feet to the rock. And the word that's used here for rock could also be translated bedrock, down to the rock or the bedrock, and then build up the sound around the foundation of the house, and then it would be able to withstand. Okay, so clearly, I'm not talking about actual houses, I'm talking about us. The bedrock is Jesus' teaching, and then we will be able to withstand the storms of life. And again, follow the metaphor. He's not just talking about rain, he's talking about the storms, the turbulence that we experience through life. The pandemics, or the financial loss, or the stress, the anxiety, the relational breakdown and problems and all those things. So let the point remain with us. Let it be clear. Hear Jesus' words and put them into practice. If you do this, you will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and you will be able to withstand the storm. Speaking about these very verses, a well-known biblical commentator from the 1700s, Matthew Henry, says this: those who only hear Christ's sayings and do them not, sit down in the midway to heaven, and that will never bring them to their journey's end. They are akin to Christ only by the half-blood, and our law allows not such to inherit. That's really powerful, right? And of course, we don't often speak like that nowadays as they did in the 1700s like this, but the point is, like, it's like people who just hear Jesus saying, it's like they can see the gates of heaven. They've been captivated to some degree, but they will not inherit. Why? Because they don't put the words into practice, meaning that their faith, their trust, their belief isn't actually genuine. Okay, let's finish the verses in this section of teaching. When Jesus had finished saying these things, okay, so when he says these things, this is a summary statement not only for the verses that we have just talked about, but also extending back to the beginning of chapter 5 at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so let's put a chart up here that summarizes some of the two ways, the choices that we've looked at. So on the one side, there's the wide gate that leads to destruction. Wide, a lot of people go through it. Then there's the narrow gate that leads to life. Then there's the false prophets, but then there's the true prophets, right? True prophets, you will know them because of their fruit, the evidence of their lives. There's pretend disciples who claim to know Jesus, but they don't really, and then there's the true disciples. And then there's the foundation of sand contrasted with the foundation of rock. So I said that we live our lives based on what we think is true. And so how do we know what is true? What should we focus on in this age of information overload, in this crazy time, so that we can be effective and faithful and powerful living as disciples of Jesus? Let me make a few comments on the text. One, I think what is clear is that it's not all relative. Okay, one of the things that people say, and this is a popular mantra these days, oh, it's all relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. But first, that's illogical, okay? And no one actually, I think, believes that is true. They only apply it to some parts of their lives that suit their own motives. For example, take this illustration. This isn't from me. This is a well-known example of this. Let's say someone goes through a stoplight. It's red, but they go right through. They hit a car. Someone dies. They're in a court of law. The judge says, it was red. You should have stopped. And the person says, no, it's red. That means stop to you, but it means green to me. You have your truth, I have my truth. Of course, like, you know, it's a bit of a ridiculous example to highlight the fact that no one actually lives as if it is all relative. However, when people say it's all relative, I think in a religious or a faith context, what is often happening, maybe even subconsciously, is a way to undermine the teachings of Christ or our faith. It's a way to saying, oh, in that sphere of morality, you know, no, just you have your truth, I have my truth. But friends, I'm just here to say we need to be humble and confident in the fact that Jesus does not afford us that. What does he say? Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He's not messing around. Number two, when you gorge on information, you're too full for wisdom. Right? And this is part of the challenge of being in this information age in which we find ourselves. Ever been at a Thanksgiving dinner? You've had so much, you can't have anything else. And then something comes out that's even better that you're looking forward to, and you can't eat it or enjoy it because you're already gorged on what's already been there. We have this desire to be on top of all the information, on top of all the latest news. How many news stations do we need to check, or latest current events? But if we're just doing that, and I'm not saying don't be informed. We should be informed. That's good. It's good to be informed. But when we gorge on that so much, we don't have that time to reflect and to ponder, what is wisdom in this? Where's the wisdom that I'm to follow? 3, wisdom is putting Jesus' words into practice. This is what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is verse 24, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Friends, that is wisdom. It's putting Jesus' words into practice. We may be in a pandemic and we know what to do. We may be in chaos and we know what to do. There may, you know, be calls for justice and we want that and we know what to do. There may be illness and we know what to do. There may be anxiety or stress or financial and we know what to do. It's to learn and digest Jesus' words and to put them into practice. He's given us a template for living wisely in every situation in which we find ourselves. Next, this will steady you through the storms of life. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. Do you want to know what won't be able to steady you through the various storms of life? Being on top of all the latest news, all the current events. Some news is good, some information is good, but that's not going to steady you through the storms, the challenges of life. Jesus' words will do that. Think of Jesus' heart. Why is this the case? He knows that life is hard. He knows that there are storms. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought it up. He is caring and compassionate and loving and merciful towards us. He's like, hey, I know it's hard, and so here are my words that are sure and true. Base your life on this, and your house will not crash. It's such a beautiful indication of his heart and his passion towards us. So, final thought. You know, I said that we built our lives based on what we think is true. Well, you can't stand on quicksand. Let's say it together. You can't stand on quicksand. Right? You can't stand on quicksand. As I was putting this together, I was reminded, sometimes you ever have these moments where these scenes from old TV shows pop into your mind, right, from a long time ago. And I remember when I was young and came home after school, got myself a snack, and sometimes there would be reruns of Gilligan's Island on, you know, 3 hour 2, 3 hour 2, right? Sorry, I couldn't help myself. So, you know, it's on, and in this, as I was preparing this week, this scene popped in of the skipper and Gilligan going through the jungle. Here's a picture of it. And it somehow happens, you know, the skipper falls, he goes in, he's in, he's in this pit here, he's in quicksand, and he can't get out, and he starts to, you know, move around, and of course, that's the opposite of what you're supposed to do. He's flailing, you know, trying to get out, and, you know, now Gilligan's, what am I supposed to do? And eventually he goes over to a tree, and he hits some vines, and he comes down, the vines come down, he's able to pull himself out. And of course, as a preacher, I'm able to see illustrations and everything, and Jesus in John's gospel says he is the true vine, abide in me, and I abide in you. Apart from me, you'll be able to do nothing. But friends, this is how, when it comes to building your life, what many people try to do. They're building their lives in and around the wrong things, but not me and not you. We stand on the words of Jesus, our rock. Homework. This week, during your devotional time, noon, evening, night, whenever that time is for you, I want you to turn back to these words from Matthew 7 that we've reviewed and just read through them and pray. Just return to these again at some point in the week, read through them, pray to God, ask what he is communicating to you through them. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Amen.